was not written for Mother's Day. So when Robin very ably read that they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, I'm not speaking of the toddler years or something like that, even though perhaps it feels like that at times. No, instead, what we are doing is we're continuing in 2 Peter. Now we're entering chapter 2. And we have a challenge before us, one that I think that we need to hear because God has preserved it for us. And in some ways, it's especially applicable to our time. I think one of our struggles in our world is that we have become very undiscerning of anything and accepting of everything. This is why we struggle so much as a world to decide, okay, now what is true? Because we've had decades of saying, well, everything's true, nothing's true, whatever you want is true. And yet we know that's not reality. As much as my son perhaps didn't want physics to be true, when you jump off of the boat and it moves quicker than you do, you end up in the lake. Right? That's true whether you want to believe in physics or not. There are certain realities that are simply true. So it is with how God rules everyone, everywhere, everything. What then does it look like for we as Christians to be truth tellers in this world, to value what is right and correct and will be eternally upheld? A world that often doesn't see things that way. What's more, how can Christians be a good news people in a bad news kind of world? I mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that there is forgiveness for our sins, that we can be made right, we can be reconciled with God for eternity. Our sins can be forgiven. That Jesus Christ, God's own Son, has died and risen to new life and will return to give us an eternal inheritance, right? What does it look like to take that good news message to a world that is so cynical about everything? How do we do that? How do we give that kind of witness that there is such a thing as truth and that it's actually the best, most glorious thing for us? How can we have that kind of realistic optimism when we see the effects of this broken world around us, when our neighbors, our friends, sometimes our family, tell us of the very real devastations of sin that swim about their lives constantly? What are we to do when evil seems to flourish or false teaching? Other truths. We're going to see part of the answer to that question beginning once more in 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning. Just a few verses, and yet these are packed full. I want you to watch carefully as Peter unpacks the bad news about false prophets, about lying teachers, but don't stop there. Just like in Matthew 24, the final word is not, hey, judgment is coming and we deserve it. That's true. We don't want to deny that. But the good news is that we can be rescued from that judgment. The good news here is that, yes, there is such a thing as false teaching. There are folks who seek to lead Christ's church astray, but they will not ultimately win. There is hope. In our world that can't seem to tell the difference, Peter says, no, we can tell. There are ways. We can know what's true. And we can trust Jesus in this world as we follow after him. So if you're not already there, why don't you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's see this together today. We start with what a false teacher does. Peter writes, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Right, so in just three short verses this morning, Peter's going to set out the reality of life for God's church in the midst of a sinful world. Now, this probably won't be a shock to you at all, that ultimately we live in perilous times, don't we? I mean, so take very careful note right here from the start, friends. False teaching isn't some new problem. It's not just something that came about with televangelists in the 70s or social media influencers in the 2000s. Rather, it's been a problem even from the start. That's why Peter's addressing it. And yet, here's what we need to see. Just because false teaching exists, that doesn't mean there's no hope. Peter doesn't simply say, well, because everything's not as it should be, we should just kind of hunker down, you know, sort of bunker Christianity, all hide away, and just wait for the apocalypse. He doesn't say, well, you know, because there are churches that don't preach the gospel, that means the church overall has failed, it's corrupt. You know, no real point in that anymore. No. Peter's point is going to be throughout all this that we can know what is true. We can discern what is false. So, how does he start? Well, we can identify false teaching. False prophets, false teachers, I'm going to use those interchangeably, they follow certain patterns. And they're patterns that we need to be aware of in our day and age, just like Peter's readers needed to be aware of in the first century. So the first thing you need to know is that they do their work in secret. Not necessarily secret like in a hidden way, but secret in a not giving you all the information way. This is kind of the... I always think of this as like the late night, you know, the commercial where, you know, they go on and on and on and you're still not really sure what the product is about. And then if there's any disclaimers, they say it in about 2 seconds, you know, super fast so you can't really understand. Right? It's that sort of thing. So it is with false teachers. Rather than saying what they mean and meaning what they say, a false teacher says one thing and yet does another. Like all sin, false teachers are a bit like an iceberg. Right? Whatever you see on top is actually the smallest part. The danger lies not just there, but even beneath, perhaps primarily beneath. It's what lurks below the surface that sinks ships. And this is one reason, for example, why we make here at First E Free openness and transparency a priority. Right? This is why we not only have congregational meetings, but we allow folks to come and see. You know, even if you're a visitor and you just wonder, okay, how's this church do things? Okay, you can come and you can listen. Right? This is why we try not to have unnecessary secrets. This is why what we teach, we aim as much as humanly possible to always have anchored in the scriptures. Not just in, here's what Pastor Kevin thinks our church should be about today, but instead, what does God say? Right? That is what we're after. We want to not try and hide things or allow ulterior motives to guide how we do ministry. And yes, there's certain times for confidential conversations. That's true, of course. But we think that the default is generally going to be instead, hey, come and see what Jesus is doing. We want that to be clear. We want that to be understood. We don't want to be the sort of people who say one thing and do another. Rather, we want to avoid hypocrisy in all that we do. That's the first indicator. If the teaching, it really seems to be very little tethered to the text and has a whole lot of sort of, well, that sounds good, but I notice that's not really what it says here. And you're painting this rosy picture, but you're not showing how that actually is anything about following Jesus. Then, yeah, you should be suspicious of that. Doesn't matter how popular someone is, how many books, whatever radio ministry. toward Jesus from the Word of God, then your alarm should go up. Your sort of danger should start flashing. It's the first indicator of a false teacher. The second one that Peter gives is that they bring in heresy. I think that's a really interesting word. It's almost a word that has become completely unused in our world today, and I actually think that says something about us. Right? In a culture that thinks that transgressing every boundary is, you know, like the mark of courage. You know, oh, I broke these rules, these cultural taboos, you know, these millennia-long ideas, so look at how brave and courageous I am. In that sort of a culture, ideas like heresy are very hard to grasp. Right? Because if the whole point is to break the rules, how can anything be heretical? The Greek word for heresy means a sect, like a grouping, a party, a school, a faction. And so a destructive heresy is an idea or a movement that causes folks to divide off from the standard, from what's central, from what's foundational. And in our case here, what we're reading is that heresy is teaching that contradicts the scriptures and seeks to get God's people off believing something different. Right? This is like when you're hiking and you come across what seems to be a fork in the trail. It's not on your map. It's not marked. It's not, but you see kind of a little path going off. And if you see that, certainly if you've hiked enough, one of the things you should realize is not everything that looks like a path actually leads where you want to go. The deer like to make their own paths, and you know, all sorts of other creatures. Sometimes erosion can seem to make a winding path that leads off from the main trail. Well, that's the same with heresy. Just because it seems like there's another path, and hey, you know, I can even tell some people have went that way, that doesn't mean where it's going is where you want to be. Doesn't mean where it's going is anywhere faithful. That is destructive heresy. And what Peter is saying here is that this isn't just a lack of knowledge. We're not just talking about some teachers who need a little bit more experience. You know, maybe they could have worded things a bit more precisely. This isn't just a need to grow kind of an issue. Rather, destructive heresies are intentional. They're the goal. The whole point is to say, no. That whole Bible stuff that's out of date, that's for a different culture, a different time. No, follow me over here. And because we're away from the Bible, I just kind of have to tell you how it is. Right? That's a destructive heresy. Ultimately, that is the goal of the false teacher. That's what's being promoted. In the history of our denomination, the Evangelical Free Church of America, we have a saying that's really helpful for this. Right? Whenever a controversy arises in culture, over the Bible, over how we do church, one of the things in our history is this question. It was in Norwegian. I don't speak Norwegian, so we're going to give it in English. It's, where stands it written? You know, it's, hey, brother, hey, sister, I hear what you're saying. You know, let me repeat it. Is this kind of what you're after? Oh, okay. Show me in the scriptures. Where are you seeing that? I mean, I know you're super excited that, you know, the walls of every church have to be, you know, iridescent blue. I mean, that's great. Show me in the Bible where it says that. I mean, I know you're on a crusade now that we have to have only, you know, fair trade or organics, you know, small plot, altitude grown coffee that we know the coffee grow that's where does it say in the scriptures we have to do that? Folgers is heretical and we need some. Right, those are funny examples. Those aren't examples here. But the point is the same though. The standard is the scriptures. It's not just strong personalities, a strong idea, whatever's cool and trendy. what's being taught and promoted isn't rooted in the scriptures. It might even be a good idea or a good application for that person, but we need to not make it a rule for all of God's people everywhere. We've got to be awfully careful about that. That seems to cause, frankly, more problems throughout church history than almost anything else, is people taking good, ought to, good, hey, this should be what we ought to do, and turning it into a law. This is one of the things that Jesus often brings up against the Pharisees, where they have taken all sorts of good ideas about holiness and used it as a club. Instead of pursuing holiness, we're going to bludgeon God's people. That's false teaching. Now, there's a third indicator given in this verse, and it relates to how a person sees Jesus. These false teachers are those who are denying the master who bought them, Peter writes. Right, so at one point, apparently, they did trust him. They started on the faithful way, and yet now what they're teaching denies Jesus. In church history, almost all of the early controversies and divisions are related to Jesus in one way or another. Right? So if you want to sum up a whole semester of a church history class and someone wants to bring something up, if you just make a guess, you know, if they've ever got a question of, oh, you know, what were some of the big problems back, you know, 100 to 300 AD, you just take a shot in the dark and say, oh, well, you know, they were always arguing about Jesus in some way, and you'll almost always be right. Is Jesus God? Is he man? How can he be God and man? Does he switch between God and man? Right, again and again and again, there's all these church councils trying to figure this out. What do we see from Peter? It's actually very simple. Deny Christ in any way, large or small, and you will rapidly fall into destructive heresy. On the other hand, though, cling to Jesus, seek to know him, to better understand who he is, what he has done, all that he has taught, and you will find that you are on safe and solid ground. Sand that does not shift. Boats that do not drift away. Look to Jesus. He is the author. He is the perfecter of our faith. These three then, brothers and sisters, are the marks of what a false teacher does. But why does that matter? I mean, if they're descriptive, okay, you know, maybe we can kind of think, all right, am I doing any of this? Well, no, okay, I'm good. Why does Peter want his readers to know this? Well, for that, we come to verse 2. Because a false teacher doesn't kind of just sit over here and do their own thing. No, they're producing something. They're pouring into others, and there's going to be a result from that. Look at verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. So this is what a false teacher produces. This is the crop. This is the end result. First, they produce a wicked pattern of life. And it's not so hard to discern. There's a reason so many cults end up going into some sort of weird sexual deviancy. Right? Some people seem to like studying cults, I don't. But if you ever have to read up or whatever, you'll see it almost always ends up there if it goes on long enough. Right? If not that, there's certainly all kinds of financial irregularities, all kinds of manipulation. Right? How could they not? I mean, when a group of people intentionally rejects Jesus, rejects what the Bible teaches, what's left that won't lead to massive problems? I mean, it's not for nothing that the scriptures say that the heart is deceitfully wicked. But follow your heart is not in the Bible. In fact, we need to beware of the heart. We need to have Jesus take our heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh that beats again, that's been cleansed ourselves Christians and yet not living like Christ, not honoring him, not following his teachings, are seen by the world? You probably do. Right? I've noticed any time there's an interview on like a major news network, who do they find to represent Christians? Is it ever one of you? I don't think it is. At least I haven't seen you. Usually they find someone who seems to represent the church most poorly. It's whoever's most angry. It's whoever doesn't really follow the Bible. It's whoever might know a little bit of the lingo, and then they go off into some sort of other religion even. Right? We need to understand that though you and I might see that and just be frustrated of, oh, how can they get us so wrong? The rest of the world sees that, and they think, oh, wow, Christians are even weirder than we thought. I mean, that's who they are? And understand then that part of what a false teacher does, part of what's produced by their actions, is a poor and wrong witness to the world. No wonder the world thinks Christians are odd. Right? It's because what they see again and again and again is Christians who seem to care about everything other than Jesus. If we're going to be odd, let's at least be odd in an honest way. Let's be odd because we look like Christ, not because we have some weird fixation on this or that idea in the culture or whatever else. Right? The fruit of false teaching is devastatingly wicked then. It corrodes, it corrupts, it tears down, not just those who follow it and teach it initially, but it's like a cancer that spreads to others. And it hinders evangelism. It harms the church's reputation. It makes us a laughingstock to the world. And that's at best. At worst, we're seen as a threat to all that our society holds dear. And so what, Firsty Free, are we to do about this? I mean, you might think then that Peter's going to give several steps aimed at combating heresy. Okay, here's what we need to do. Here's, you know, step one is we need to only teach in this way, and step two. That might be helpful, but that's not what Peter does. Instead of a comprehensive plan for theological purity, Peter gives us something that's incredibly practical. He wants us to keep our eyes and our hopes fixed upon our Lord. We'll end with verse 3, and we'll see this. It starts off with the bad news. It ends with the good news. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. Do you see the contrast there with how the verse starts and how it ends? Right? False teachers are seeking to exploit God's people, and yet the Lord will, not just wants to, not just we kind of hope, but he will protect his people. How so? We read that such wicked teaching has been condemned from long ago, and because of that, that the destruction, the end of false teaching isn't just something coming, but it's in process even now. It may not look like it. It may seem as if Christ-exalting, Bible-loving Christians are fading from the scene. The church may look weak and powerless in many ways, and you know what? It wouldn't be the first time in history that it's looked that way. But the reality is far greater beneath the surface. God is at work. He is preserving his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. Ultimately, Christ will win. That is hope. That is a hope that cannot be taken, cannot be shaken, cannot be gotten rid of, cannot be conveniently explained away. to be good news people in a bad news world. Things might seem to be getting worse and worse and worse, but that's not so. We need to be careful not to get sidetracked by every false teacher out there. They seem to just multiply. It's like the rabbits in my yard. Right? There's always false teaching. And we can't get fixated on, but this is the new threat. Well, there's always been a threat. Instead, we must focus on our Lord. We cry out to him. We trust him. We keep our eyes and our efforts fixed on this gospel-living, good news-promoting mission. That's how we combat false teaching. It's not by becoming argumentative over every random thing in the world that we disagree with, even rightly disagree with. But it's making sure that we don't lose the plot. What people need to hear is not just that's wrong, but also what's right. And what's right is our Savior, all that he has done and taught and commanded. What people need to see is the cross lifted high again and again and again and unashamedly by God's people. They need to see from us that we don't give in to despair or to cynicism or to fatalism, but that instead that we live by these truths, that just as Jesus will rise from the dead, so he will not let his church die, that just as Jesus focused upon and taught only what is true, that we are going to be a people who focus upon and teach only what Christ has told us, and that just as Jesus will someday return, he will bring eternal life to his people. That day actually is coming. That we are to hope for that day. And we are to give ourselves and our efforts, our money and our time toward helping others to respond to Jesus so that they would be ready for that day as well. False teaching will end. False teachers will not win. Only Christ will. So keep your eyes fixed upon he who will never die again. Keep your hopes rooted in the Christ who is unchanging and who prepares a place for us.